Thanks, Abby. Okay, the book of Acts, let's go. How about I pray once again? Our Father, thanks so much that we have these moments together tonight to look at your word and pray that you would be with us by your Spirit, that we might understand them rightly, and that we might be changed forever because your Spirit is at work. And we commit ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. On the night before he died, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go," Jesus said, "and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well, and from now on you do know him and have seen him." I had two funerals this week, and so these words, ever present in the Anglican funeral service, very much front of mind, and I was being reminded of the real comfort and assurance and actual hope that Jesus brings, especially in the midst of grief. They are words spoken the night before Jesus died. He knows how troubled his disciples' hearts will be. He knows how much trouble they will face in this life while they wait for his return. "I will come back for you," Jesus promises. He knows that they will be grief-stricken, they will be stuck, they will doubt, they will fear, and he doesn't want them to think for a second that he has failed or that they are abandoned. At the end of that night in John chapter 16, Jesus says to them, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. But also, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus knows us and he knows this world. There is much trouble out there and all too often much trouble in here. And he wants his disciples, those who were first following him, to be crystal clear that when he's executed the following day, when he's put to death by expert executioners, that he has not failed and they are not abandoned. Because on that day when Jesus is nailed to the cross for the sins of the world, it does seem as though all the hopes and expectations of his followers had been dashed. Not only had they lost a close friend and relative, but through Jesus' amazing and authoritative teaching, through his miraculous feats, through his compassionate and powerful healing, through being in his presence, they had come to know and to expect that he is, Jesus, the Christ, God's long-awaited, one and only Saviour King, in whose hands reside all the power and all the love of God. He was the one who had come into the world who was not only willing but also able to restore God's world and bring people back into a right relationship with their Creator. He had come to bring in God's kingdom, but then he died. And their hopes had been dashed. And for 3 days, those close family and friends who had become his followers were paralyzed by grief, were totally in shock, and were gripped by fear. And that all just turned into confusion and amazement and joy and still some fear when on the third day, Jesus stands before them on the wrong side of a locked door. And this wasn't just the wishful imaginings of his grieving loved ones. This wasn't some psychological invention or elaborate coping mechanism because of their grief. After dying on the cross 3 days later, Jesus was physically, bodily, actually risen from the dead. And Jesus, being risen from the dead in front of his followers, returning then to the Father's side, is still wanting to assure his disciples that there is trouble out there is trouble in here, but take heart. Not only has he overcome the world, he will come again to bring them into the joy of his eternal kingdom. And they all need to know that, especially those gathered in that room the night before he died, all of whom in the years to come would be executed because they followed Jesus. And as Michelle has already prayed tonight about the state of our world, while it isn't true mostly for us, I take it, that following Jesus puts our life in imminent danger, there are literally millions of Christians around the world gathering on this very day who need to make that calculated decision. Is Jesus worth dying for? Jesus' words on the night before he died, Jesus' promises as he stood before his disciples, risen from the dead. And what we see in the book of Acts of Jesus continuing to work by his Spirit through his gospel throughout his world, Jesus' response is, take heart, I have overcome the world, and do not let your hearts be troubled. I will come back to bring you to be with me. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 3, what do we read? Listen again. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them alive and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them a command. Many convincing proofs that he was alive, including eating with them. Objects of your imagination, don't sit down at the table and eat the fish. And so what was his with his death? What does it mean that Jesus, the Christ, was the crucified one who died but now is living, and not only is living but has returned to the Father's side, and has promised to come again to bring in the end of history? What does that mean? And how does that change the world? That's what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is the so what now book. A new age has begun. Something enormous and world-changing has happened in Jesus being crucified, risen, and reigning at the Father's right hand. What does that mean? And what do we do now? You see, The expectation was that, of course, there will be a resurrection at the very end of history, a resurrection of God's people into eternal life. That happens at the very end. That's the end of the story. Except in Jesus, it's already started in the middle of history. The end has begun. And so how does that change the rest of the story that we live out? The life that we live here and now. What does that mean? That's what the book of Acts is about. And one of the great things for us as we sit here wondering the same thing is that our questions actually are quite like his first followers' questions, I reckon. The questions that you might find yourself asking, puzzling over, or struggling to answer when someone asks you. How does Jesus' mission keep going in the church? Why does the church matter when he's not physically here with us? How do you keep going as a Christian, trusting Jesus and making disciples, when the whole world and our neighbours and your friends and the systems and structures of society aren't just ambivalent towards Jesus or opposed to Jesus, but downright hostile to Jesus and his people? How do you keep going? And what should the church, in the midst of that, the gathered family of Jesus, what should it look like? And what should the church care about as we live our lives in his mission and grow as his family? And what will Jesus do by his word and spirit to assure us of his love and to strengthen us to be his witnesses in order to bring about the completion of his mission? How will he do it? That's what the book of Acts is about. And that's why we want to sit in it and live with it and soak in it and read it and understand it together this year. One old writer has said this about the book of Acts, as you can see on the screen. He said, Luke writes to reassure the Christians of his day that their faith in Jesus is no aberration, but the authentic goal to which God's ancient dealings with Israel were driving. And with that assurance, Luke summons his fellow Christians to worship God with wholehearted joy, to follow Jesus with unwavering loyalty, and to carry on with zeal through the power of the Spirit the charge to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Oh, would you pray that that happens to us as we study the book of Acts? Is that the kind of prayer that you would love God to answer? That in the midst of that chaotic web of hundreds of relationships in this room and in our other congregations, that as we sit under God's word and we see God's story unfold before our very eyes, that he would reassure us that our faith is no aberration. That is the whole point of being alive. And so we need to worship God with wholehearted joy and follow Jesus with unwavering loyalty and carry on with zeal through the power of the Spirit, God's charge to be his witnesses in this world to the very ends of the earth, that we would be devoted to Jesus together. Would you pray that God might answer that and do that in our midst this year? We're here in Acts for 18 weeks in the first half of the year. We'll get up to chapter 12 and we'll come back to it at a later time. But that's what we want God to do. That's why we're in the book of Acts, asking him to do those things, that we might worship him with wholehearted joy, follow Jesus with unwavering loyalty, and carry on with zeal through the power of the Spirit his charge to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is all about. So let's grab a couple more details before we finish for tonight. Have a look back at Acts chapter 1 and to see what we're dealing with. Where we read in Acts chapter 1, In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the first thing we see is that this author has written before, and he's written to this guy, Theophilus. And you look at the rest of the New Testament and you see it was the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote to Theophilus because he needed what we need, which is clarification and assurance. We need clarification and assurance about who Jesus is and what Jesus means for life in this world. And if Luke's gospel is what Jesus began to do and to teach, you could say that Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach through his Spirit and those he has chosen, his apostles. And what will he do? What is it that the risen and reigning Jesus, who will one day return, what is he doing by his Spirit and through his apostles, his messengers, his witnesses? Well, Luke has told us that. He's told us what Jesus is going to do in verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5 is like a previously on in Luke's gospel sort of thing. You know, when you watch your favourite TV show and they say previously on, I said this morning, West Wing or 24, and then I just made myself middle-aged. Whatever TV shows exist these days, right? Previously on, that's what verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1 are. Much of Luke's little introduction there is repeated from what he's already written in his gospel account. Let me prove it to you. So turn back, let's go together to Luke 24. Go backwards in your Bible some pages and get to Luke 24, and we'll go to verse 36. Here's the previously. This is what Luke already wrote to Theophilus in his gospel. Luke 24:36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, as only an embodied, really alive person sitting there could do, showing his flesh and bones, giving us assurance of his physical, actual, bodily resurrection from the dead. His disciples, full of fear, doubts arising, troubled in heart, they need to know they're experiencing in Jesus' death and resurrection a triumph, not a tragedy. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't God's mission failing, it was God's mission being achieved. It wasn't Jesus abandoning them, it was Jesus saving them for all eternity. And so Jesus being risen from the dead is proof that that is the triumph that has happened. Death has been defeated. Sin has been dealt with. Eternal life on display and invited into. And that resurrected Jesus is then the foundation from which everything else has to come. And so Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So God's promises haven't failed, they've been fulfilled. This isn't a tragedy, it's a triumph. And so what is to happen now as Jesus, the risen Saviour King, is enthroned in heaven, His death and resurrection needs to be proclaimed to the nations, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He needs to be announced and declared and worshipped among the nations as people are called to repent, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction, and follow Jesus. In order that your sins would be forgiven and that you might be brought under God's loving rule and care. Luke is reminding Theophilus, Jesus is king, and his kingship needs to be established in the hearts and minds of people in Judea, in Jerusalem, the city, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is about. And in case you're wondering, we're at the ends of the earth. And so we get to know that the story as it unfolds is the story that we're a part of. That we're swept up into the mission of this King Jesus and the announcement of his kingship through his death and resurrection and the ongoing call for people of every nation, in every place, at every time, to repent, turn back. Stop going your way of sin and selfishness on the way to hell and turn back to have life and hope in Jesus. Life that begins now and life that can never be taken away, even by death itself. And so if the Gospel of Luke is about the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, the book of Acts is about repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's what we have. So the book of Acts is the best sequel ever written. Most sequels are rubbish. Planet of the Apes didn't need a sequel. Blues Brothers didn't need Blues Brothers 2000. Dumb and Dumber did not need Dumb and Dumber 2. Again, I'm middle-aged. And so we see in the book of Acts a sequel that's actually worth reading. A sequel that is important because the story's not finished. Jesus isn't done, and so neither are his witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus, in some sense, round off the gospel account. But that's not the end of the story. It's continuing to unfold until the risen and reigning Jesus comes back like he promised. And until that day, repentance for the forgiveness of sins continues to be proclaimed in his name to the ends of the earth. The outcome's decided, the ending has been announced, but the story itself continues to unfold, and that's the story that you and I get to be caught up in. And so the book of Acts shows how the mission of Jesus is simply unstoppable. No matter the trouble that happens out in the world or the trouble that happens inside your own heart, Jesus' kingship continues to be established in our hearts and minds to this day, and it needs to happen in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth and to the very end of the age. And so we need to be reminded that that mission continues and that story continues to unfold. And while there is much in our hearts and much in this world that can trouble us, while there are many obstacles that make it think that Jesus has abandoned us, there are many moments that you can ask the question, does he still matter? Is he real? Is it worth it? The answer that the book of Acts points us to is yes. And he even works through weakness. He even works through suffering. He works through persecution. He works through troubled hearts. Who are devoted to him. Who are worshipping God with joy. And following Jesus with zeal. It can feel sometimes, if you're a Christian, like God is a bit slow to do things, to act, to speak, to work, to change. The book of Acts reminds us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Follow Jesus. He continues to bring people back to himself in surprising, in slow, in miraculous ways. There's a guy, a story goes of a farmer named Luke Short. He's a farmer in New England, in America, in the middle of the 1700s. And he was about 100 years old when he was sitting in the middle of a field reflecting on his long life. And inexplicably, a sermon he had heard as a child 80 years earlier, as a young adult, I guess, in Dartmouth, England, had been brought to his mind. He remembered the sermon, and in the middle of the field some 80 years later was brought to this moment where he knew he needed to repent of his sins because of the horror of dying under the curse of God. And he was miraculously converted to Christ 85 years after he heard the sermon. It's an encouragement for preachers. But it's a reminder that God looks after the fruit. He's the one that continues to bring people back to himself. The charge for us is to simply be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, pointing people to Jesus and calling them to repentance and faith, even when it feels slow, even when it feels pointless, even when it feels like we're not going anywhere, even when it feels like the world is just rubbish. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In your heart you will have trouble. Take heart, I'm coming back for you. The book of Acts reminds us to hang in there while we wait for Jesus to return. Devoted to Jesus together, prayerfully speaking of him, living out his mission as a cross-generational missionary family here in Petersham. How about I pray that that would happen for us? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that the crucified Jesus is risen and reigning and will one day return just as he promised. So remind us, assure us, in the midst of a troubled world, and possibly tonight, troubled hearts, reassure us that Jesus is Lord, with all the power and all the love of God himself at work in our lives. Help us to hear your call, to worship you with wholehearted joy, follow Jesus with unwavering loyalty, and to carry on with zeal through the power of your Spirit, your charge to be your witnesses here in Petersham and also to the ends of the earth. Fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.